Well, our scripture text for this morning is Psalm 116. Psalm 116, and we'll look at that both this week and, Lord willing, next as well. This morning, we'll focus specifically on the first 9 verses, and then next week, follow up with the rest. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Psalm 116. I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore I shall call upon Him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows before the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all His people. Precious is in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. O Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Well, may it be in the presence of all His people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Now, last week, when we looked at Psalm 13, and I understand that some of you weren't here last week, I began with the idea of telling you to think of your own situation that you might plug in there, of times in which you were in great difficulty, and you were wondering whether God noticed, and so you asked that question, and that's how Psalm 13 begins. This week is kind of feeding off of that, because last week the focus was, well, what if those things continue? What if the Lord does not remove them, but graciously strengthens you to endure under those things and grow under them and respond in godly ways? Well, this week we'll be looking at Psalm 116, and the situation here is a little bit different. There is trouble, there is difficulty that's not named, and there is prayer offered up. And here in Psalm 116, the Lord answers with a yes. I will remove that, whatever that is. And so, what we'll be looking at this week and next is how do we respond to that situation? What is the proper response of the believer when the Lord delivers us from great difficulty? First, the Lord's goodness in verses 1 and 2. The psalm does not have a superscription above the lyrics, and so we're not told who the human author is or the time period in which it was written. From the lyrics themselves, however, we can see that the Holy Spirit moved in its author to express thanksgiving for delivering the author from some very dangerous situation. Some have speculated illness, some have speculated enemies that came up against him. And it's intentionally vague, it seems to me, so that, again, we can plug in our situations. And the response here is a psalm of thanksgiving and dedication. As we notice that there is thanks being given all the way through here for what the Lord has done. But we also notice that it expresses confidence in the Lord's protection of his people and a reminder of the Lord's compassion by granting this request. It also reminds us of a desire that believers have to serve the Lord out of thanksgiving for his grace to us in salvation and also in his grace to us in delivering us from the various difficulties and trials of life. The psalm is naturally divided into two parts, which is how our Psalter divides it, and actually the divisions that we'll be making today and next week go along with the Psalter divisions in selections A and B. Verses 1 through 9 focus on the thanksgiving to the Lord for his act of deliverance. Verses 10 through 19 focus on a renewed desire to serve the God of grace and what that looks like. And so this morning we'll be looking at the first 9 verses. Verses 1 and 2 begin the song with the psalmist expressing his love for the Lord because he hears his prayer. Now the point there, especially as we're looking at a deliverance that was given, is not that the psalmist loves the Lord only when the Lord does specifically what we ask of him in a particular prayer. That's not the only reason that we love him, when he does what we want him to do. Not at all. As God's redeemed people, we love him because he loved us first. And we love him for all that he is and does, not simply because he does something that we have asked for. Scripture tells us that the Lord himself is the one who first acted upon us to give him any love for him at all. That is a work of his grace, of his sovereignty, and he implants in us a love for him in Christ. Romans 5 reminds us, while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the initiative in salvation, the initiative in that relationship that we have with God by grace is all from him and does not come from us. We were God's enemies. We were under his wrath, and rightly so. And so it is a work of God to love us and then give us love for him. God the Father chose a people to redeem and sent God the Son to die for them. 1 John 4 tells us, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In love, the Son agreed to come. While being fully God, also became fully man to be that salvation and to take the wrath of God for all of the sins of all of his people who would ever live on the cross. Ephesians 5 and 25 reminds us Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ is risen from the dead and ascended to the Father's right hand, and is a king who rules his people in love. And he then, with the Father, sends the Holy Spirit to build us up in love for him. Romans 5 again. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And Galatians 5 reminds us that the fruit of the Spirit is, or begins with, love. And so it is this relationship that we have with the triune God as he loves us in powerful ways, all by his grace. And then we love him in response. 1 John 4 and 19. We love because he first loved us. And so we don't just love him because he answers our prayers with a yes. But we are in a relationship with him, and we are praying to him, and we do face difficulties, and we ask for things because he tells us to ask for things. And so there is a special joy and a warmth and an excitement when he does answer our requests, especially in a difficult time, with a yes. He loves us by his providence. He loves us in answering prayers with a yes. And he does that more often than we would often, than we sometimes recognize. We are covered in his grace and in his love. And just like in our human relationships, events grow and deepen our love for one another. That's how we grow in depth of love with one another in all of our relationships with others, is through experiences as time goes by. And the same is true with our walk with the Lord. He grows us in his love and our love for him through those things. And so notice in our verses 1 and 2 that the psalmist loves the Lord particularly because he hears my voice and my supplications and has inclined his ear to me. There is a special joy to answered prayer, and the saints are not to let such times go by unrecognized. Certainly we still love the Lord when he says no, or when he says wait. We don't make tests for him. If you love me, you will answer the way I ask. Human relationships don't work well when you start doing that sort of thing either, let alone our walk with the Lord. But too often, when we do receive a yes, we don't respond in our hearts with the same energy with which we prayed, do we? We could pray with fervency and energy for some great difficulty, and when the Lord lifts that difficulty, we might respond with some thank yous, but it's certainly not with the same energy with which we prayed when we were under the difficulty. And we're encouraged here, rather, to be thankful in that same kind of way and to return that thanks. That our praise and our worship is to include that kind of thankfulness. Colossians 3 and 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We're to be singing with thankfulness when we sing God's word back to him. And thankfulness for all that he has done. Notice in our verses that this occasion is not an isolated incident. That the grammar of these verses, and I'm not going to pull out the grammar book and tell you how it's related in the Greek, or in the Hebrew rather. But it is interesting to look here and see that this is a specific instance. But the psalmist doesn't just say, he answered me. He says, he hears. as something that is an ongoing thing. And he doesn't just sing, I called on him, but I shall call on him as long as I live. And so it's broader. It's recognizing that there is an ongoing relationship here. And yes, he answered this time, but this is part of who I am. I've always prayed. I was praying. I shall pray. And in this instance, he has answered with a yes. We in Christ have a lifetime of prayers and providences. And so we recognize that he hears and he answers on an ongoing basis. Yes, we are to pray in times of trouble. James 5 and 13 says, if any is any among you suffering, then he must pray. But we are also to be people of prayer every day because of the relationship we have with the Lord by his grace and salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known to God. And so we are praying not just because a situation has come up, although that's good to do. We are to be people of prayer because we are in a relationship with the Lord by his grace, through all of the ups and downs of life. Well, second, an experience of mercy in verses 3 through 6. And here the psalmist expands a bit on the trouble he faced and from which the Lord has delivered him. Verse 3 uses very picturesque and powerful expressions here to express where his heart was. The cords of death encompassed me. It gives the image of being tied up with a rope, being held captive. The parallel statement isn't any cheerier. That the terrors of Sheol, the grave, were upon him. And it doesn't have to be a life-threatening thing for us to feel the terrors of the grave, for us to feel despair and distress like it was death. Now, some have guessed here that this is a life-threatening illness or someone threatening the psalmist's life, and that may be true, but maybe not. And there can be great and distressing and dark times that come upon all of us. And even for those in Christ, there are serious difficulties that come upon us and that can tie us down, as it were, and have us feel downcast. And the Psalms are full of examples of this. Psalm 25, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, we were afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. And yet notice the response in our psalm. The psalmist prays. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. In this disturbing situation, prayer was offered up that his situation would be changed. And we're not showing a lack of faith or disrespect for God when we ask for relief. When facing the cross, Jesus told Peter, James, and John, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. And so Jesus knew that grief. Matthew 26, the next verse, verse 39, he says, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Now, in a great sense, we cannot compare our troubles with his. He was about to bear all of the wrath for all of his people who would ever live, the wrath of God against those things. And so his situation is unique. And yet, isn't it helpful to see that Christ knows what it's like? And yet, in the midst of that, he submitted to the Father's will. He was deeply grieved to the point of death, and yet he submitted to what the Father had called him to do. And so we have an advocate who knows what it's like to be under that kind of pressure, to know that kind of grief. Hebrews 4 reminds us, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. And so there is grace to help, to uphold us in those times. Sometimes the answer will be to strengthen us to stand up under that difficulty, as we saw in Psalm 13 last time, and other passages that we could find in the Psalter and elsewhere. Paul, as we quoted last week, went through that kind of experience where the answer was, no, I'm not going to change your situation. 2 Corinthians 12, I implored the Lord 3 times that this thorn in the flesh might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And so the Lord empowered him and kept the situation as it was. As our verse 5 points out, whatever the Lord does, it is consistent with his nature, with his love for his people, with his promises to his covenant people. And so we trust in him. The Lord is gracious, we're told. And it is by grace that we are saved and set apart. And it is by grace and in grace that he cares for us and upholds us in the Christian life. Romans 5. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God the Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. And so, yes, he has set us apart and saved us in grace. And yes, he upholds us and strengthens us also in the Christian life by that grace. Our verse also reminds us that he is righteous in the sense that he keeps his promises. As his covenant people, we never have to wonder if he will forget or abandon us, because he never will. And we base that on what he has said and who he is. Hebrews 13. He himself has said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. And 2 Corinthians 1 says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so he will do what he has promised, and he has promised to uphold his people by his grace. Our psalm also reminds us that he is compassionate, and it is his compassion that saves unworthy sinners. And it is his compassion that continues in our relationship with him. He knows that we are weak, and he treats us with love and compassion and upholds us in the midst of painful and difficult times. And he works in us healing and comfort. Jeremiah writes in Lamentations 3, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. But this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so we're reminded there that the Lord strengthens us in grace for the day at hand. And there is grace for that. And they are new every morning, his compassions. New every morning, which is good because we need that every morning, especially when difficult times are at hand. And our verse 6 then recalls the Lord's rescue of the psalmist from this situation. As he says, the Lord preserves the simple, I was brought low, and he saved me. Now, it's not normal for people to call themselves simple, at least not in our culture. But what he's referring to there is the simplicity of his faith, his sincerity, his trust in the Lord. And Jesus calls on us to have childlike faith, to trust in him. And that's the simplicity that's pointed to here. We admit our helplessness and our need, and we trust in his love and his providence. And we pray even that in the Lord's Prayer. We pray submission to him. We say, your will be done. And we submit to his will even in the hard things. And yet here in our psalm, the Lord is pleased to deliver and to rescue, and to dramatically change the believer's circumstances. I was brought low and he saved me. And he does those sorts of things. He does that still in his people. The Lord Jesus Christ oversees and protects and blesses his people. And we are not overcome. Not just spiritually, but also in many rescues that he provides physically and in our various situations. He even builds us back up from difficult times that he allows to happen. We often, as I said earlier, forget those things. But the very fact that we're here this morning means that he has brought you through various different trials, hasn't he? Of various illnesses or injuries. Various trials that would discourage or keep you from here. Various things that happen over the course of our Christian lives that when left to our own would crush us. And yet we're not left to our own. We are upheld by his power. Psalm 63 reminds us, I remember you on my bed and I meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. Do we seek out with the same energy, thinking of prayers answered and deliverances given, than we do when we offer up those prayers? Charles Spurgeon comments, there are many ways in which the child of God may be brought low, but the help of God is as various as the needs of his people. He supplies our necessities when impoverished, restores our character when maligned, raises up friends for us when deserted, comforts us when desponding, and heals our diseases when we are sick. There are thousands in the church of God at this time who can, each and every one of them, say for himself, I was brought low, and he helped me. And so third and finally, thankful review and renewed devotion in verses 7 through 9. And these three verses remind us of the proper response that each of us is to have when the Lord is pleased to rescue us from various situations. And we respond in thanksgiving. And we respond by recalling what he has done and with thanks for his mercies. But also notice here that there is a renewed commitment to give thanks to him in what we do and who we are, all in his grace. In verse 7, the psalmist talks to himself and says to his soul, return to your rest, since the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Remember that back in verse 3, he felt the terrors of the grave, and he was full of distress, and he was full of sorrow over what had happened. And so now with the rescue performed, he can calm down and he has rest for his soul. That the Lord has blessed him with a pleasant outcome. And we're reminded here in verse 8 and elsewhere that the rest that the Lord gives goes beyond his delivering us from various trials and difficulties. That there is rest for our souls. And that we should not merely think here in terms of dangers and situations, no matter how distressing they may be. Eventually, we will die of some final distress. But the deliverance that we have in worldly distresses, to draw our minds to the deliverance that the believer knows from eternal distress. That we in Christ, by God's grace, have been delivered from eternal death, eternal punishment. And we have been rescued in Jesus Christ. Psalm 16. You did not abandon my soul to the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. And so as those in Christ, by God's grace, we know a deeper eternal rescue in Christ. John 11, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. John 5, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. And so even as we think on worldly rescues that the Lord gives, we remember and ought to think on the grace that he has given to us in Christ to rescue us from our eternal peril. In the same way, we're reminded here when the psalmist mentions that he has kept my eyes from tears. Yes, remember times in which he's changed your situation and kept you from great distress and tears here. But we will still know a lot of tears this side of glory. And so those times of healing and encouragement ought to remind us of that great freedom from tears that we have in Christ. That because we know Christ by God's grace, there is a time coming when we will know no tears forever. Revelation 21 reminds us I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, nor will there be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. And so in Christ, we have a taste of that, don't we? We have a taste of the diminished tears because we understand what happens to us here in the light of eternity. We mourn, but we are comforted. When believers experience the death of other believers, we are comforted and we are kept from tears, not all tears, but despair. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you do not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And so we are given that perspective of eternity. Our psalm also reminds us that he keeps our feet from stumbling, that we can respond to this difficult world in ways that honor Christ and do not descend into sin in our responses. 2 Peter 2 reminds us, The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And so he rescues us. And so take all those together, and the psalmist then says in verse 9, I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now that's more than just saying, I will live to see another day. Notice that in addition to not only the Lord extending his life, there is a statement of purpose here. I shall walk before the Lord. The rescue has reminded the psalmist of his main purpose in life, to glorify and enjoy God, his Savior. And really, this brings us back to what he said in verse 1, I love the Lord. He loves the Lord, and he will walk before the Lord in this life. What does it mean to love the Lord? Well, it's not just warm emotions, although that's part of it. It's knowing that by his grace alone, he has rescued you from what you deserved. He has rescued you from hell to serve him eternally. And we praise him and thank him for his grace to us in salvation by seeking to glorify him here with all that we are and all that we do, by obeying him. Jesus says in John 14, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Of course, we all fall short of perfect obedience, and no one is saved by our obedience. Ephesians 2 says, By the grace of God you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And yet, it is the natural response of the believer, and is to be our dedicated response to his grace, to seek to serve him, to seek to obey him, to seek to bring honor and glory to him. Ephesians 2, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Romans 14, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Colossians 3. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And so we'll follow up on this more next week in the rest of the psalm, but we're reminded here that the response to grace, the response to salvation, and even the response to these particular prayers and answers to deliverance is thanksgiving and a renewed devotion to serve the God who does so much for us all by his grace and kindness in Christ. And I'll close with these words from Colossians 1. We pray that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We thank you for the privilege of being yours in Christ. We thank you for drawing us to yourself by your grace. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. And as we go through the difficulties of life, you call on us to lift those up. We thank you also for times in which we have faced great hardship and difficulty or illness, and you have been pleased in your mercy and grace to rescue us. May we be thankful people. May we be people who remember those times and give you praise and thanks for them with great energy and thanksgiving. And may we, when those times happen, be renewed in our desire to live for you, not in any sense to think that we're paying you back, but out of love and respect and honor for your goodness and your grace. And may you receive the glory for what you do in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.